that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. May we as laborers go out, Lord, and reap your harvest, Lord, through your name. Father God, we love you. We pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
If you have ever been present in person to watch someone and to listen to that person or those people being filled with the Holy Spirit, can I see your hands? How do you know that what you were looking at was the filling of the Holy Spirit?
Holy Spirit mission.
Where do you get the idea of a filling of the Holy Spirit? Visible manifestations of the power of the Holy Spirit are a big deal these days. On plenty of religious television shows and spiritual radio programs and Christian websites, and in many churches around the world, and plenty around our city, the visible manifestations of the power of the Spirit of God, or at least what purport to be those. If you're hoping that I'm about to tell you that they're all real, or that they're all fake, then get used to disappointment. You don't know what they are. I'm trying to figure out what's going on with me. What I do want to do, I believe the Lord sent me here to do, is to tell you what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, especially as we see it in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and then ask what we should do about it. I have no way of saying what's going on in someone else's life or in someone else's church. I don't know anything about that. As I said earlier, I don't know what's going on in my life most of the time. I'm trying to figure out what's happening in your life. But one thing I can say with quite significant confidence is what the Bible says. And that's what we're here to look at. To be full of and filled with the Holy Spirit are two of the most important and least understood pieces of living the Christian life. Wait a minute. Did I say to be full of the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Holy Spirit are two different things? Well, I did, didn't I? I did. So, where does that come from? Well, listen to what the Word of God says in Acts 2, verse 4, again. This is going to be a very short time to stand today. It's going to be one verse. This is not going to be one of those 25 verses long things. Just for one verse, this is the Word of God. And this is what we're looking at today. And this one verse will be the whole. Well, we'll be talking about a number of verses, a number of passages of Scripture. But they all, as they relate to this, Acts 2, verse 4. This is the Word of God. So let's stand together, please, those of us who are able, and show our reverence for the Word of God. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you so much for standing for it. Please be seated. Four vitally important truths about the filling of the Holy Spirit that I would like to point out to us this morning. Number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit is more than the fullness of the Holy Spirit. What did I just say? I said The filling of the Holy Spirit is more than the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now that sounds like splitting hairs, I know, but there are solid reasons for seeing this distinction. In all the New Testament, only two people speak of being full of or filled with the Holy Spirit. Those are Luke and John. Not John. I lost my mind. And Paul. Luke and Paul. And of all the places where you can find someone speaking, either Luke or Paul, only one of them is Paul. That's in Ephesians. All the rest are in the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So, some form of two words that are almost the same word, but not quite. And those two different words actually are used pretty consistently across the board by Luke and Paul to talk about the fullness of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. And I talked a little bit about this last week. I'll talk a little bit more about it this week and spend a lot of time talking about the filling of the Spirit. Some form of the Greek word plerao, which is usually, but not always, translated by the English Standard Version as full of the Spirit of God, or some form of the word plesso, or actually a form of the word plesso called pimplamen, which the ESV usually, but not always, translated as filled. So we're going to kind of go with that distinction. Full of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is a matter of sudden ability. Something that comes upon you. Oftentimes quite quickly. And stays with you for the amount of time that needs to be stayed with you so that you can complete the task that you are being empowered to do by the filling of the Spirit of God. It's a sudden ability. Be full of the Spirit is a settled maturity. It's a character trait. It's something you grow into. It's your being changed progressively and sometimes excruciatingly slowly by the Spirit of God in you. But the longer the Spirit of God is filling you, the more you become full of the Spirit. Let me try and use two illustrations, okay? Think about the difference between a flash fryer and a crock pot, okay? A flash fryer is 375 degrees of burning the hot oil that you drop something down in, and then after a few seconds, it's fried, okay? If you leave it in there too long, it's going to get disgusting, all right? Flash frying something. You fried a few French fries, didn't you? I'm looking at you, Scott. Just a few. Just a few. A crock pot is something you put in before you go to bed, and you let it cook all night and all day long, and then you have dinner when you come home from work the next day. You know, it just slowly bakes and cooks, okay? The filling of the Spirit is like that flash fryer thing. It can happen all at once, and sometimes does. But only lasts as long as it's supposed to last to do the job. But being full of the Spirit is a matter of settled maturity. Not sudden ability, but settled maturity. It's crockpot filling. So, let me give you some Bible to put underneath these ideas, all right? The issue of being full of the Spirit, settled maturity, you can find that in, say, Ephesians chapter 5, which we don't need to turn there right now because I think most of you are pretty familiar with it. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, he uses the word that normally is translated as full. It's the crockpot word. It's the idea that the solution to drunkenness, the replacement for drunkenness is spiritual maturity. That actually, when someone has a drinking problem and they put the bottle down, they replace that vice with some other vice most of the time. The people who don't replace it with some other vice are the people who are set free by the power of the Spirit of God. And then what then comes into their life is a more and more growing maturity in the Spirit of God. So do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Or in Acts chapter 6, verses 13 and 15. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles are trying to solve the problem that's going on in the early Christian church there in Jerusalem. Some people are not getting what they're supposed to get in the daily distribution of food. Some of the widows aren't, and someone needs to take charge of the situation. And you guys know this is where the whole idea of deacons comes from. And what the apostles say to the members of the church is, find you 7 men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. That doesn't mean guys who've got a sudden shot of the Spirit and a sudden shot of wisdom. Guys who actually have shown themselves to be men of character, men who follow what the Spirit of God wants according to the Word of the Spirit of God, men who rely on the Spirit of God and speak by what the Spirit of God has got to say in His Word. And so, full of the Spirit. You find it again in Acts 11, where Luke is talking about Barnabas. And it says that Barnabas is a man who is full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Not full of wisdom in the Holy Spirit, but full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And it's the same thing. If the guy who has been growing for several years and clearly has the Spirit of God ruling and running his life. He's not necessarily a new believer. In fact, probably not a new believer. The Spirit has taken some time to grab hold of his life and to shake some things and to make them more like Jesus Christ. So how do you experience the fullness of the Spirit of God? Well, number one, start with the book that he wrote, okay? This book was inspired and is inspired and will be illuminated and applied to your heart by the Spirit of God. If you want the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life, which is to say nothing other than if you want the fullness of the character of Jesus Christ in your life, empowered by the Spirit of God, directed and shaped by the Spirit of God, then let the Word of God shape you. Meditate day and night on this book. So that's one way you get the fullness of the Spirit of God. Another way, worship and fellowship every Lord's Day with the body that the Holy Spirit indwells. Now, the Bible is very clear about this. There is one group that is called the temple of the Spirit of God. Now, your body is sometimes, once, called a temple of the Spirit of God. But on at least 2 occasions, the Apostle Paul refers to the church, the local church, as the temple of the Spirit of God. It's the place where the people of God meet together and fellowship together and listen to what the Spirit of God has to say. So day after day, week after week, year after year, as long as you live, you take time in the book and you take time in the body and you begin to find out what it is to be full of the Spirit of God, to know the fullness
of the Spirit of God. This is what you hear me urging you to just about every Sunday. I think it's, and you've been here most Sundays. Pretty much every Sunday, I'm telling you, right? You need the Word of God. You need it all the time. You need to let it shape you. You need to let the Word of God, the Word of the Spirit of God, become the template for your life. But then, that's the fullness of the Spirit of God. Let's think for a little bit about the filling of the Spirit of God. And let's think about that, because that's what it's talking about here in Acts chapter 2. The sudden ability thing, the flash fire thing, the filling of the Spirit of God, the sudden ability. There's a list on the back of your listening guide that talks to you about where the New Testament talks about the filling of the Spirit of God. We'll be looking at a lot of those passages in just a moment. But not quite yet. Not quite yet, because it's also interesting that the filling of the Spirit of God, here's the second truth for you, the filling of the Spirit of God is rooted in the Old Testament. I'm not saying the filling with the Spirit was already a reality in the Old Testament, the way it is going to become a reality in the New Testament. But the Spirit of God was doing some remarkable things in the Old Testament, and it's very clear that they are antecedents. They are preliminary to. They are preparing the way for. They are setting the groundwork for the filling of the Spirit of God that's going to come in the New Testament. I'm saying the Spirit of God. Look. Throughout, for example, how recently have you read the book of Judges? Scholar goes, If you read the book of Judges carefully, you will find the Spirit of God doing remarkable, even supernatural things to empower judges, various judges, as military leaders. It says that Othniel was empowered by the Spirit of God. It says that Gideon was empowered by the Spirit of God. It says that Jephthah was powered by the Spirit of God. Now look, I'm not saying that all these guys were good guys, or that what they did was always right. In fact, Othniel is the only one who is presented to us as somebody to really be emulated, because it doesn't say much about him. just that the Spirit of God came on him and he followed God's will, and he was used by God to protect God's people. Listen, please don't go to Gideon if you want lessons on how to know the will of God. He was a train wreck in lots of ways. In lots of ways. But the Bible says the Spirit of God gave him power to win mighty victories in God's name. Same thing with Jephthah. Please, please, please don't ever take Jephthah as an example. You remember who Jephthah was? How many of you remember Jephthah? Him? Okay, he's the guy who said, God, if you give me victory in this battle, then whatever comes out to me first from my house to greet me when I get home, I'll sacrifice to you. Remember what came out first to greet him when he got home? His daughter. And there's a great big discussion about, does that mean he actually sacrificed his daughter? We won't even go there right now. Jephthah was not necessarily somebody to model your life after. And yet, what he did do was he trusted God and was used by God, and he was empowered by the Spirit of God to win a mighty victory for God. The other judge who is somebody you really don't want to pattern your life after, but who was clearly empowered by the Spirit of God, was... who was it? Samson. Do you guys remember Samson?
Yeah.
All these little children's Bible coloring books have Samson as this great big muscular guy. Samson was probably just as skinny and scrawny and out of shape as me. Look, you know what gave Samson his power? The Spirit of God would come upon him. And when the Spirit of God came upon him, nothing could stand against him. When the Spirit of God didn't come upon him, he had nothing. He was like you or me. And Samson's not a guy you want to model your life after. Talk about a train wreck. Good night. He was a mess in so many ways. And yet God used him to win great victories for his people by the power of his Spirit. That's all throughout the book of Judges. In 1 Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord empowers kings to lead God's people. In 1 Samuel 11, we're told that Saul, the first king of Israel, was empowered by the Spirit of God to win great victories for the people of God. In 1 Saul chapter 16, we get a crazy story that tells us that the Spirit of God comes upon David, King David, when he's not king yet, comes upon David when David is anointed by Samuel the prophet, and the Spirit then leaves King Saul, and a troubling spirit from the Lord comes to Saul. Remember this story? This is crazy, okay? But here we have it again. The Spirit of God empowering somebody to do a task which God called him to do. When it says that David had the Spirit of God from the moment of his anointing to the moment of his death, that was entirely unheard of. Because normally, when the Spirit of God came upon someone to empower him for a task, then when the task was done, then the Spirit was gone. This is crazy stuff. Now, there's one thing that the Spirit of God did for King Saul that relates to being filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. That really doesn't relate to Saul's kingship at all. But it's a remarkable story. In fact, it's so remarkable, you're probably going to have to go there with me. All right? 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. This is Saul very soon after he has become king. And he knows what it is to be empowered by the Spirit of God to be a warrior, but something else entirely is going to happen to him right here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. Look at what it says. This is what Samuel is saying to King Saul. After that, don't worry about after what, it's just, he's giving him instructions. After that, you shall come to Gibeah Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of the prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. If you have a King James Bible or a New King James, it will obviously come upon you. And you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. What? What? What are you talking about? Okay. Keep reading. Verse 7. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice for peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. Okay. When he turned back to lead Samuel, God gave him another... This is talking about Saul. When Saul turned back to lead Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day.
When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied to the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish?" That's Saul. Saul's dad's name was Kish. "Is Saul among the prophets? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And the man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came down to the high place. He came to the high place. Alright, so this is the kind of stuff that Baptist folks go about. The Spirit of God came over him so powerfully that he seemed to become another person. And he prophesied. I just read that, right? He seems to have lost conscious control of himself and his own mind and his own voice. And he was saying things that he didn't know anything about. He was prophesying. He became another man. He received a new heart. Look, I'm a Reformed Baptist, okay? I'm not just Baptist, I'm Baptist Baptist, okay? And I don't like stuff that doesn't seem to be under my control, except my doctrine says what my Bible says, and that is that all things are under God's control. Sometimes things happen that just are totally out of my control. And sometimes I am completely out of my control. Okay, this is not the New Testament filling of the Spirit. This is just one thing that happened in the Old Testament, but I think it's remarkable. That is, it is worth remarking on. It is noteworthy that it is worth noting that what happens to Saul seems to be almost the same kind of thing that you see happening in the second chapter of Acts. That's just worth noting. And it won't do you really super hyper conservative folks like me. It won't do us any good to deny what's right in front of our faces. Okay, it's right here. It's the Bible. This is a temporary empowerment of a servant of God to do a task given to him by God. Sometimes, in at least one very strange situation, it was an empowerment so extreme and so total that it says he became like another person. Okay. That's just the rooting of the filling of the Spirit in the Old Testament. I'm not going to say more about it than that, okay? Because all these are like hints of what's to come. All right? But now here let's get to a third truth. It's the filling of the Spirit flowers. It comes into fullness in the New Testament. And I want you to notice this. We're going to go in the next few minutes down through numerous places in the New Testament where someone is said to be filled with the Spirit. Not the ones who say they are full of the Spirit. Not that crockpot kind of filling, okay? That fullness. Not that. But the flash fryer kind of filling. And it happens numerous times in the New Testament. In Luke and in Acts. 3 times in Luke. 5 times in Acts. And I want you to notice that every time someone is filled with the Spirit, he quickly communicates a prophetic message about Jesus the Messiah in the power of the Spirit of God. Let me say that again. In all of these 8 instances, every time someone is filled with the Spirit, He quickly communicates a prophetic message about Jesus the Messiah in the power of the Spirit of God. All right, you got your Bible ready? Let's go. Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Keep your finger there in Acts chapter 2. We're going to come back to it, I promise you. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 is only one of these eight passages. The first of them is in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. And we'll read to verse 17. You don't need to stand for this. This is not a text for the day. But you do in your heart need to stand for it because it's the Word of God. And so Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Well, we'll just start in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. By the way, the fact that he was chosen by lot means there were, just as a matter of historical fact, there were so many priestly families that when it came time to this choice, prime duty of actually entering temple to burn incense on the incense altar in the temple, they had to cast lots to decide who would get to have that honor. This is something that's probably only going to happen to him one time in his life. Okay? He's going in to burn incense in the temple of the Lord. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So from pre-birth, from the time when he is just what we call a fetus, he's going to be filled with the Spirit of God. For those of you who question whether life actually begins at conception, here's a good thought. Can a mere blob of tissue be filled with the Spirit of God? This is a little person. Oh, he may not yet look like a fully developed person, but he's got the Spirit of God in him. And when he's born, when he grows up, he says he's going to be, his whole life is going to be like this. To be filled with the Spirit of God, he's going to be John the Baptist. He's going to be a genuine freakazoid weirdo out in the wilderness, clothed in animal skins, eating bugs, yelling at everybody, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He's going to be that, and the Spirit of God is going to be given to him, filling him from his mother's womb. Well, let's look at more in Luke chapter 1. You go down to verse 39 and read some more. Luke chapter 1 is amazing. I wish we could spend all day here, but let's just go to verse 39. In those days, Mary, that is Mary the wife of Joseph, or the betrothed of Joseph, now the wife of Joseph, now pregnant with a baby, not pregnant yet. She will be pregnant. It's just interesting what happens. Watch what happens. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, you know why the baby leaped in her womb? Because the baby was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby knew who... No, the Spirit of God in the baby knew who this woman was. This is incredible. This is crazy. But then look what happens. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Yeah, you got that one right. Leaped for joy. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is what happens. The Spirit of God fills John the Baptist, and John the Baptist becomes a prophet. From his mother's womb, he's a prophet. In his mother's womb, he is giving witness to the fact that the Messiah is going to be born from this woman, Mary. Elizabeth is then filled with the Spirit of God, and what does she do? She starts proclaiming a word of prophecy about who this woman is and who her child is going to be. All right? Keep reading. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he should be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father," because Zechariah, if you can recall the story, has been struck dumb. He can't speak, because he doubted what the angel had told him. "And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open, and his tongue was loose, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them in their hearts, saying, 'What then shall this child be?' For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was," look what it says, "was filled with the Holy Spirit and did what? Prophesied." And then you have several lines of prophecy. If you read it, it sounds almost like Old Testament prophecy, but it's clearly prophecy of the coming of the Messiah and who this baby boy is going to be, and the Messiah that he's going to be announcing. Okay. The next time you see the term filled with the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and the Jerusalem church at Pentecost. We're going to come back to this in a minute. Next time, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. The story is that, this is great. Peter and John have healed a man, and they're now in trouble for healing the man. And they're called before the ruling council to answer for their deeds. And the Bible says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke. And what he spoke were the most intense words of incredible courage to speak about how the Jewish leaders themselves had crucified their Messiah, and now Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and there's salvation in no other name under heaven by which men may be saved, because there is no other name. This is that passage. This is what the Holy Spirit of God in His filling produces in the life of Peter. Now, Peter's already been filled by the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2. Like I said, we'll come back to that in a second. Acts chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, Peter is released. Peter and John are released. They come back and they find people praying for them. And it says the Spirit of God Look, you just have to read this verse, the last verse, I believe it is, in Acts chapter 4. I've got to get out of Luke and get over to Acts into chapter 4. This is incredible. Look what it says. No, not the last verse. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. What does the filling with the Spirit do? It makes people prophesy. It makes people speak the Word of God. Okay, just keep reading. Acts chapter 9. I could read all of it, and I can't. No, I don't have time. It's after Paul has his experience on the road to Damascus, and he's struck blind. He goes to the home of another guy, a guy named Ananias, and there Ananias is told to lay hands on him so that Saul can be healed of his blindness, so that Saul can receive the Holy Spirit, and then Saul to stand up and be baptized. And he says that after Saul receives the Holy Spirit, what he's going to do is he's going to get busy witnessing and suffering for Jesus all over the place. And what you find if you were to read all of chapter 9 in Acts, you'll find that the first thing Saul does is he goes into the synagogues and starts preaching Jesus, the same people that he had been persecuting. It's what the filling of the Spirit of God does. Acts chapter 13 and verse 9, very interesting story. Saul has changed his name to Paul. Paul is now in what is now Asia Minor, or Turkey. He's trying to preach the gospel. There's a guy named Elymas, a sorcerer, who is causing problems. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God fills Paul. Paul turns and speaks to Elymas, the sorcerer, and says, "You're going to be struck blind now. You're going to have to get somebody else to lead you around." And in fact, that's what happened. If you doubt that it happens, go read. or just wait, we'll get there in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. In other words, what the filling of the Spirit does, every time someone is filled with the Spirit, he quickly communicates a prophetic message about Jesus the Messiah in the power of the Spirit of God. So let's think about that for just a minute as it relates to Acts chapter 2. Okay? We should just go back again and think for a little bit in Acts chapter 2. From verse 4 down through. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I told you, we're going to come back and we'll talk next week about what tongues are all about. We're not going to skip over that. We're just not going to talk about it this week, because we want to really focus on this thing about being filled with the Spirit of God this week. So, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. See what the Holy Spirit did? The Holy Spirit filled them and began to give them utterance. This is what the Spirit of God does in His filling. He gives people utterance. He gives them something to say. Now, these people who were giving, He was giving them something to say in a language they hadn't even learned. This is very reminiscent of the whole thing with Saul in the Old Testament. These people, they were saying things in languages they didn't know. Now, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, this is verse 5, dwelling in Jerusalem, or staying in Jerusalem, because they were just there for the festival. Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Like, they're rednecks, they're not supposed to know this stuff. "How is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia?" And by the way, these are all Jews. These are all devout, faithful, practicing Jews who've come back home for the Feast of Pentecost. Okay, but these are the places where they're from, where they live. Parthians and Medes, Parthian Jews and Median Jews and Elamite Jews and Jews who reside in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, Jews from Pontus and Jews from Asia, Phrygian Jews and Pamphylian Jews, Egyptian Jews and Jews from parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visiting Jews visiting from Rome, both native-born Jews and proselytes, that is, people who, Romans who converted to Judaism, Cretan Jews and Arabian Jews, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Then comes the funniest verse in the entire Bible, Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." Now, excuse me, verse 15 is the funniest verse. "For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning." Oh, come on, that's funny, isn't it? Why are you people not laughing at that? That's funny. It's just too early in the morning for them to be drunk. Okay. That's what he says. Okay. We'll just keep reading here. "Give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." And now there's a lot more to be said about this, and we'll have weeks to look at it, okay? But I just want you to see this right now, okay? What the filling of the Spirit did and does is it put in people a passion to speak a prophetic word about Jesus, the Lord. And people can't stop speaking about Jesus. So, you need to get this. I need to get this. Some people would say that the filling of the Spirit of God is something that only happened in the book of Acts. They have said that. I think they're wrong. There's nothing in the book of Acts that would make me think that. There's nothing in anywhere in the Bible that would make me think that. There's no reason to think that people cannot be filled with the Spirit of God now. Now, I didn't say that there's no reason to think that people don't speak in tongues now. That's just another subject. Speaking in tongues is one thing that lets you know that they were filled with the Spirit there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But the whole big picture idea of the filling of the Spirit of God, all these passages that I mentioned to you, they don't talk about tongues. Only this one in verse 4 talks about tongues. They all speak about the filling of the Spirit of God and people speaking about the mighty works of God in Jesus Christ our Lord with a prophetic power because of the filling of the Spirit of God. And I have nothing in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible, is there any reason to think that people cannot and will not be filled with the Spirit of God until the time Jesus Christ comes back. Have you not ever seen? Have you not ever heard the Spirit of God moving through a preacher so mightily that there was no question that God was doing something miraculous? Have you not ever seen or been in the midst of a group of people who very clearly were being so overwhelmingly influenced by the Spirit of God that you just knew the Spirit of God was there? I've had that happen. And if you haven't had that happen, I pray for you. I pray for us that we'll be seeing it happen more and more here. It has happened here. I look forward to happen again here. What you need to know right now when it comes to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 is that the target
of the Holy Spirit filling ministry on that day was the preaching of the gospel in the language of the people. Now, Peter's going to preach. Now, all these other folks are speaking in other languages, speaking the mighty works of God in all kinds of languages they've never learned. But when Peter stands up to preach, there's no evidence that he's speaking anything other than just a common street language of people. He's just preaching the gospel. And part of the gospel he's preaching, if you were to go down and keep reading, it's kind of astonishing what he says in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And he goes on and preaches an amazing sermon, which we'll look at pretty carefully. But I just want you to see that when he's preaching the brutal truth of the gospel, the essential truth that people have to hear, he's just doing it in language. But it's the power of the filling of the Spirit of God that is going to lead to not just thousands of people being frustrated and aggravated and offended by what he's saying, because there were a bunch of those, but 3,000 people are going to get saved by what he says. Why? Because Peter was such a great speaker? No. Because what the Spirit of God did, the filling of the Spirit of God. And so, yes, the fourth point is this, the fourth truth, the filling of the Spirit of God continues in the present day. To be filled with the Spirit, that sudden ability, that flash fryer kind of filling, it happens. I've seen it happen. I've been there when it happens. It happens many times when God's people are praying. I can't tell you the number of prayer meetings I've been in when the Spirit of God has just fallen. It was just so clear that God was there doing something mighty. Filled with the Spirit of God, when God's man is preaching, he's filled with the Spirit of God, and the people are filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God does something incredible in the room. Do we want to see the unleashing of power that comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit? Look for Him to be unleashed while we're praying and while we're preaching. And there better be a connection between the praying and the preaching. Does that make sense? If I get up here to preach without having prayed, in fact, if I get up here to preach without you guys praying for me, there's no reason to think that anything good is going to happen. Peter didn't have the power to save 3,000 people. I don't have the power to do anything. The Spirit of God has the power to do something. So pray. And then let's submit ourselves entirely to the sovereign God, because in the end, only He can fill people with the Spirit of God. It's His prerogative. It's His power. One of the things I really appreciated a Pentecostal preacher saying one time, and I do listen to plenty of Pentecostal preachers, I'll tell you next week that while I was in Seattle, I went to church Sunday night and went to church at a little Pentecostal church, because they're the only people that had any services on Sunday nights. So there you go. You judge for yourself about that. So I went to a little Pentecostal church and prayed with them, and they were praying in tongues, and we were having a big old time, and heard the Word of God preached. It was pretty good. I heard the Word of God. It was awesome. And I sang with God's people. It was good. It was good. One of the best things I ever heard a Pentecostal preacher say was, he was some old redneck guy. I just loved it.
Well, bless God, you may have heard that the Spirit of God is a gentleman and He'll never make you do anything that you wouldn't want to do. He'll never go against your own freedom of the will. Well, tell Saul that. Saul wasn't thinking he was going to be prophesying that day, but bam, the Spirit of God hit him and then he just started prophesying. Well, look.
That old Pentecostal preacher was right. He was right. I'm a Calvinist. I'm Reformed. I don't believe this stuff about God's a gentleman and He won't ever do anything that goes against your will. The truth is, if it were left up to my will, I never would have come to Jesus. I need the Spirit of God to bring my will alive, to convict me of my sin and give me the gift of faith. And if I didn't have that, I never would have come to you. No, neither would you. But I want to tell you something. The Spirit of God does all kinds of other things that don't follow our scripts. And if we have a script that we are not willing for the Spirit of God to go outside of, then we're in sin. Did you hear what I said? If we have our personal preferences and our own settled ideas about what the Spirit of God is allowed to do among us, that quenches the Spirit of God. That is an offense to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is God. He'll do what He wants. Thank you so much. He won't ask you or me about it. He'll do it. The only barriers around what the Spirit of God is going to do is what the Spirit of God says in His Word. Now, He's not going to go against what He says in His Word. But that's not our barrier on Him. That's His. That's His statement of what He will or will not do. Does that make sense? But you and I, we better not ever tell God what He's allowed to do. Yeah, well, see, that's the He that sits in heaven laughs. That's exactly what He does. He laughs. Who are we? Who can tell God what He can and can't do? He can do what He wants. Sometimes what God does with people, with religious people who are busily telling Him what He can't do, is He doesn't laugh. Sometimes He just turns away and lets them die. We've got to be sure that the only thing that ever shapes what we think God will or won't do is what God Himself has said. And not anything else. Not anything else. Not what Grandpa said. Not what Aunt Sadie said. Not what I learned in seminary. Not what you learned in Sunday school. This is the only thing. All right. Let's pray. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to You and Your glory. Trusting only in Your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with You. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of His cross. Bathe ourselves in the blood that He shed there for us. Robe ourselves in His righteousness. Renew ourselves in His resurrection. Lose ourselves in His lordship. And find ourselves in His friendship. We want Him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and salvation. For He is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to You, our Father. And this is what the Word of God says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As Paul thought back about the thing that Jesus had done so the Spirit of God could be unleashed, so there could be such a thing as the filling of the Spirit of God. The Holy Son of the Holy God had to die for unholy people like you and me, so the Holy Spirit could come to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So, we judge ourselves. We examine ourselves. We ask questions like these. Do I turn from my sin and trust Jesus alone to make me right with Him? If your answer to that question is not yes, you shouldn't be eating and drinking in just a moment here. Because you're not yet a follower of Jesus, and you need to be. Question number two, has my trust in Jesus led me to follow Him in baptism like He wants? If the answer to that question is not yes, then the answer is no. Let's talk about that. You shouldn't eat or drink today, but we want to be baptized as soon as possible. Let's talk about that before you go. Has my trust in Jesus led me to be part of a specific church family like He wants? Are you part of this church? Are you part of some church? If you're not part of a church somewhere, then there's a problem in your spiritual life and you shouldn't eat or drink yet. We need to get that thing straightened out. You need a church home. You need a church family. You need to be under the authority of a church. You need to be in the fellowship of a church. Jesus says so. It's what He wants for you. Number four, is there some other sin I need to turn away from right now before I eat and drink? Is there? Lord God, you just put your finger on a specific sin that I have not consciously repented of until this very moment. I'm giving that to you. Trust that Jesus Christ, your Son, takes away my sin and washes me clean with His blood. Thank you for your Holy Spirit bringing things to my mind that need to be brought to my mind. I pray that the Spirit of God will be busily doing that in all of us. As we come to the table, we come glad, thankful. And we take it seriously. We take it joyfully. Help us now to know what to do and how to do it. I pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. So,
this is the will of God for us. Those who are followers of Jesus should remember Him.